Well, let's turn, please, in our Bibles to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. We have begun a study together in this book, and we have not yet gotten out of the first verse, simply because there's a great deal of information in that verse that is summarized by that verse. And so we want to read together again this evening, Jude chapter 1 and verse 1. Jude 1:1, Jude the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Now in this first verse of the book of Jude, Jude not only introduces us to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, but he also introduces us to his readers, not by name, but by certain things that characterize them. Because the audience to whom Jude is writing is not just a random collection of people. He had in mind, as he wrote this letter, a very specific group of people who were all marked and who all manifested specific conditions in their life. He says of those to whom he is writing in verse 1 that they are called, that they are sanctified, and that they are preserved. People who are called, people who are sanctified, and people who are preserved are saved people. Saved people, marked by such characteristics, have been objects of God's saving grace. They have been redeemed from their sins and they have become reconciled to God. Now, last Lord's Day, we began to examine these three terms and what they convey. And we looked at what it meant for these people to be called. For we saw, as we looked at the original language in this verse, that this calling could be placed first in the list rather than last as it is in the King James Version. And so the verse could read, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are called, that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. And since calling comes logically and chronologically first in this series of events that marks God's work in the lives of his people, we dealt with it first of all. And so we looked at last Lord's Day what it meant for these people to be called. And we saw that when God elects someone in eternity past to be saved, at some point in their lifetime, he calls them by his grace into the saving fellowship of Jesus Christ. He calls them by his grace to become saved by placing their faith in Christ. This call, we saw, consisted of the external call of the hearing of the gospel message by the preaching of the scriptures, the warnings of the gospel and the invitations of the gospel, and the terms of the gospel are heard with the ears as they are presented and preached. And so this calling consists, we saw, of this external call of the gospel that lands upon the ears of all of those who hear the preaching of the truth. But then we saw that simultaneously with the external call of the gospel on the ears to repent of our sins and believe in Christ as our Savior, comes the inward call of the gospel on the heart and the mind and the conscience wrought by the Holy Spirit, in which the mind and the affections are persuaded and moved to embrace the message that are heard by the ears. And so this inward call is effectual, it is decisive, and it is that which results in the repentance and faith of the individual who is being called. So the nature of God's call is that it is outward, falling upon the ear, and for the elect, it is also inward, working upon the heart and mind by the Spirit of God, so that a new attitude towards sin and a new attitude towards Christ is produced. Those who receive this outward and inward call of God are brought into fellowship with Jesus Christ as their Lord, because this effectual calling of God always results in the regeneration of the heart, the impartation of the gifts of repentance and faith, and conversion to Christ. And so this is why it's called the effectual call. The general call goes out to all people without exception and falls upon their ears as the gospel is preached. But the inward call falls upon the heart and the mind and the affections of the elect, resulting in their regeneration and causing them to respond positively to the outward call of the gospel that has come to their ears. And so calling always results in conversion when it is this external and internal call joined together, which God gives to His own elect. But calling is just the beginning of the Christian life. It is what brings us into saving faith in Jesus Christ. But the interesting thing about this saving faith is that it does not leave us as it found us. Saving faith is accompanied not only by a change of destiny from hell to heaven, but it's also accompanied by a change of life from sinfulness to holiness. This transformation of life that accompanies effectual calling is what the Bible calls sanctification. Jude says of those to whom he is writing that not only are those to whom he is writing called, but he also says of them that they are sanctified by God the Father. So having then seen last time what it means to be called, today we want to consider together what it means to be sanctified, as these people to whom Jude was writing were when he says of them that they are sanctified by God the Father. So in the first place then this evening, let us consider together the nature of sanctification. The nature of sanctification. Now, when Jude says of those to whom he is writing that they are sanctified, what does he mean by that term? Well, the word sanctify simply means to separate or to set apart. The Christian is one who is separated and has been set apart. And the question is, what is he separated from and what is he separated apart for? And the answer is, we are set apart and separated from sin, and we are set apart for the purpose of being holy. Now, as we study the subject of sanctification in the Bible, which is a very large theme in the Scripture, the term is used many, 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 many times, a study of the Bible with reference to this subject of sanctification reveals to us that sanctification comes to us in three distinct stages. First of all, there is sanctification begun. Sanctification begins in our lives, and we first become the objects of sanctification when God initially delivers us from the dominion of sin and the bondage of Satan by His work of regeneration and liberation. And so sanctification begins in the initial deliverance from the dominion of sin by the regeneration of Jesus Christ. When you are born again, that is sanctification begun. But the Bible also tells us that there is not only sanctification begun, but sanctification continued. That is, after we're born again, after we receive a regenerate heart, God then continues a gradual process of deliverance from remaining sin by the process of spiritual growth and maturity in our lives. And so we start out the Christian life by being sanctified. We continue the Christian life but through a process of further sanctification and separation from sin in our personal behavior. And then finally, the Bible tells us that there is sanctification completed, which is the final deliverance from all sin by the event of glorification at the resurrection. So sanctification begins in regeneration. Sanctification continues in the process of growth. And sanctification concludes or is completed in the act of glorification. Now, these three stages of sanctification are all summarized in a single verse in the Scriptures. And so turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 22, Paul is writing to the Romans about God's saving work in their lives. And having talked about justification in chapters 4 and 5, he now talks about sanctification in chapter 6. And notice, if you will, Romans 6 and verse 22. He speaks of them in verse 20 as having been the servants of sin. Verse 20, "For when you were the servants of sin," this was your past life, every unconverted person is in bondage to sin. He said, "You were free from righteousness." That is, there's no righteousness in your life. As it says in Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. So he says you were free with respect to having any righteousness in your life. It wasn't there. It's entirely absent. He says, "When you were the servants of sin, when you had no righteousness," verse 21, "what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed?" The fruit of those who are the servants of sin and who possess no personal righteousness is rotten. It is corrupt. It is degraded. It is shameful. And the end of it is death. And so this is the condition that the unsaved person is in, verse 20 and 21. He says, verse 22, "But now something has changed. You become saved. You become converted." And notice the description he gives here. He says, "But now, being made free from sin, you have your fruit unto holiness. In the end, everlasting life." So notice the three stages of sanctification in verse 22. He says, "But now, being made free from sin, and having become the servants of righteousness." Now, this is something that happened to us in the past. It is couched in the past tense. It's something that happened to them prior to Paul writing this verse. And so there was a breaking of the dominion of sin and the power of sin in their lives. It says of them that they were made free from sin. They were servants to it, and now that servanthood has been broken, and they have become servants unto God. This is the initial conversion and regeneration that takes place in the Christian's life when he's translated out of the kingdom of Satan and into the kingdom of Christ. Out from servitude to Satan and into servitude to Jesus Christ. This is where sanctification begins. And then notice, secondly, he says, "You are presently having your fruit unto holiness." And this is stated in the present tense. Here we have the process of growth in good works and godliness that occurs subsequent to the beginning of sanctification and regeneration. And then notice thirdly, and the end speaking in the future, everlasting life. And so at the resurrection, the body and the spirit are made perfect, the ultimate conclusion of the process of sanctification, and we enter into the full experience of eternal life. And so what we have then in this one verse is a summary of the whole doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification contains three stages: sanctification begun at regeneration, sanctification continued in personal growth and godliness, and sanctification completed in glorification when we ultimately enter into eternal life after the resurrection. Now the point is this: you will never experience step three of glorification and entrance into heaven and deliverance from all sin unless you are experiencing step two, having in this life fruit unto holiness. And you will never experience step two of having growth in holiness unless you have experienced step one, which is being made free from sin and become servants to God. So it is proper to say of every true Christian, he has been sanctified, he is being sanctified, and he shall be sanctified, and have all three of those statements be true at the same time. I can say of every true believer, you have been sanctified. I can say of him, you are being sanctified, and I can say to him, someday you will be sanctified. Now, as Jude writes to these people, he says of them in verse 1, if you'll turn back to Jude, verse 1, he says of them that they have been sanctified. Now, I know in the King James it says to them that are sanctified, and I'll explain to you why it's translated with the word are than have been. And the reason why is because what we have in the original here is the word sanctify is a perfect passive participle. And whenever a verb is presented in the perfect tense, it is conveying information about the event being described. The perfect tense describes something that happened at a point in the past, which has results that continue on into the present. And so these people have been sanctified in the past with the result that sanctification continues on into their present experience. And that's why when you run across a perfect tense, you can translate it as "and have been sanctified by God," and also translate it "and are sanctified by God," because what happened in the past has results into the present. And when you're translating, do you emphasize the past event or the present effect in reality? Well, you can't use two tenses, and so you either say have been or are, and both are true. Because if you have been sanctified, guess what? You are currently sanctified. So they have been sanctified in the past with the result of that sanctification continuing on into their present experience. And so it is with sanctification which is begun at conversion. God doesn't sanctify us and then have it stop and have no effect after that. It's not how it works. Sanctification doesn't start and then stop. If it is true sanctification, it starts, it continues, and it keeps on moving us to greater levels of holiness and godliness each day in our lives. our regeneration that may have occurred for some of us decades ago has results which continue right now up to this very present moment. I was saved some 38 years ago. Back then I was sanctified at 17 years of age. It has results to this very moment as I stand here in the pulpit. And so it is with every true believer. And so when Jude says of these people that they have been sanctified, he is also saying of them that sanctification continues into this present moment and affects your lives and results in your continued growth in holiness. Now, those who have been sanctified and as a result are currently being sanctified stand in sharp contrast to those Jude describes in verse 4 and following. Notice verse 4, where he starts with the teaching of the unsanctified. He says, verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into an excuse for every form of evil excess desire. That's what the word lasciviousness means. And they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we could say of those people who teach that doctrine that they are not sanctified. And so in verse 4, he starts their teaching. In verses 15 and 16, he ends with their behavior. Verse 15, God is going to come with 10,000 of his saints. Verse 15, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I think we would say those people are not sanctified. The point is, sanctified people do not believe that it's okay to use the grace of God as an excuse for sin. And sanctified people do not behave in a habit and pattern of ungodly deeds and ungodly speeches and ungodly fear and love for the praise of men. Sanctified people do not believe like this, and sanctified people do not behave like this. How do sanctified people behave? Verse 20 and 23. He says, but you, beloved, now changing the objects of his description. He's speaking to those who have been and are sanctified. He says, but you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, look for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. On some have compassion, make a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. How do sanctified people behave? They grow, they pray, they love God, they look for the mercy of Christ, they evangelize the lost, and they hate sin. That's how you can tell the difference between those who are sanctified and those who aren't. And so we have these two contrasting groups of people, these certain men who are ungodly men, and these other men who are building themselves up in their most holy faith and keeping themselves in the love of God. So when Jude says of those to whom he is writing that they have been sanctified, what is he saying about them? He is saying about them that they have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that they are growing in the grace of God and in the knowledge of Jesus, perfecting holiness in their life, and that someday verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, etc. Someday they will be presented faultless. And so you see the three steps of sanctification. They have been sanctified, regenerated. They are now growing in their most holy faith. And someday they will be presented faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Those are the people who are sanctified. So that's the nature of sanctification. It comes in three stages. Sanctification begun in regeneration. Sanctification continued in growth. Sanctification completed in glorification in heaven with God. That brings us then to our second major point. Having seen the nature of sanctification, notice secondly, the author of sanctification. The author of sanctification. Now, our text says specifically not just that these people have been sanctified, or that they are sanctified, but that they have been and are sanctified, notice, by God the Father. He is the author of sanctification. He's the one who does it. The point I want to make is this. Sanctification is not something we do all by ourselves to ourselves. In fact, the first stage of sanctification, sanctification begun, we don't do anything. God, all by himself, regenerates us. Wow. And so the first stage of sanctification, all of God, nothing of us. And then in the third stage of sanctification, sanctification completed, we don't do anything either. He's the one who glorifies us. He resurrects our bodies. He completely renews and purifies our nature. And he presents us faultless before the throne of God. So, with the first stage of sanctification, sanctification begun and regeneration, God does it all. And in the third stage of sanctification, sanctification completed and glorification, God does it all. It is only in the second part, the second stage of sanctification, sanctification continued, that we have anything to do. And even in that part, sanctification continued, it is God who works in us to will and to do so that we choose and we carry out His will and His good pleasure. In sanctification continued, we work and God works, but we work because God works and by the result of God's works. In sanctification continued, God's work is primary, and ours is secondary. He leads, and we respond. By His grace and help, we are enabled to do that which in our own strength and ability, we could never do on our own. Nothing less than supernatural power can enable us to depart from sin and cultivate righteousness when the world and the flesh and the devil are opposing us at every step of the way. And the good news is we do not bear the responsibilities of the Christian life and sanctification continued alone. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He doesn't do sanctification begun and then stand back and say, well, I started the process. It's up to you to do sanctification continued. When you get done, let me know and then I'll do sanctification completed. It doesn't work that way. He which began the good work in us of sanctification begun will continue that work in sanctification continued until the day of Jesus Christ when sanctification is completed. Now turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians 5. The book of 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. notice the author of sanctification. It says in verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you." And you know what that means now, right? "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." Do what? Sanctify you wholly. So notice once again, God is the author of sanctification. This passage is very emphatic that God is the one who sanctifies us and that he is the one who ensures that we will be sanctified by his work and by his power. Now this passage literally reads in the original language, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly." In the King James it says, now the very God of peace, or that particular God, the God of peace, sanctify you wholly. But it could also be translated, "and the God of peace himself," the intensive use of autos, "the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole soul and body and spirit be preserved blameless," etc. And so God himself is the one who will sanctify us. Notice the same statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. You look back at chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." So he takes up the second stage of sanctification in verse 12. He says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love." What is it? That's growth in godliness and grace, right? It's doing better and better and better in this life with reference to a particular moral virtue, namely loving our brethren. It concludes, of course, in his work of sanctification completed, verse 13, that we would be unblameable in holiness before God at the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so what we have in this text is that he is going to sanctify us. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. You're all very familiar with Ephesians chapter 2. It says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now here it is, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in him." And so, what is our sanctification but his workmanship working in us the good works that he has predestinated us to engage in the process of our Christian lives here upon the face of the earth? When you see someone doing good works, it's because God has been at work in his life, and those good works are a sign of his workmanship in our lives. Philippians 1:6, we quoted it already. "He which hath begun a good work in you, he will continue to perform it until the day of Christ." Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." He doesn't say work for it. He says work it out, carry it out to its logical conclusions of obedience. And what is our motivation for trying to work out our salvation in the various areas of our life in terms of obedience? It is this: "For it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And so Paul says to the Philippians, you work in the process of sanctification. And he says that God works. And so we work and God works, but the relationship between His work and our work is not merely one of cooperation. Rather, it is because God works that we work. Our willing to do good and our working to accomplish that good is the effect of God working in us first and giving us a will to do it first. Notice Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Here Paul says, "Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." And so, in passage after passage after passage, we're told that it is God who sanctifies us. "Now the God of peace Himself sanctify you wholly. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and towards all men. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He which hath begun a good work in you will continue to perform it till the day of Christ. It is God who works in you both so that you choose and do His good pleasure. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight." Now, what all these passages mean is that the accomplishment of this second stage of sanctification is certain. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, "Faithful is He that calls you, who also will do it." Will do what? Sanctify us in our lives after our conversion, before our glorification. He will do it. So while He does sanctification begun entirely by Himself, and while He does sanctification completed entirely by Himself, sanctification continued is done by God, initiating and driving and ensuring that it goes forward, and are responding to that by our own pursuit after obedience and holiness. So even in sanctification continued, He's primary and we're secondary. And that's the reason why our sanctification continued is guaranteed to continue. No Christian doesn't not grow. How's that for a triple negative? Every Christian grows. No Christian doesn't grow. Why? Because you get up every morning and say, "Man, I got to be faithful." No, it's because God gets up every morning and says, "I will be faithful. You will be sanctified. I will be faithful to see to it that the work I've begun will be carried on today." Our sanctification in our lifetime, in this process, ultimately rests upon the certain purposes of God and the irresistible power of God. It does not rest on our strivings, our discipline, or our efforts. Now, this is not to say that sanctification continued does not involve our own strivings or disciplines or efforts. It certainly does. But it is to say that it does not rest on them as its foundation or source or certainty for continuation. Because if as it did, all of our sanctification would come to a screeching halt, wouldn't it? I mean, how faithful are you? You're not, right? But He is. Because He's faithful, He sees to it that every day you do strive, you do make effort, you do engage in self-denial, you do exercise self-discipline and striving against sin. In Leviticus 20 and verse 8, God says, "And you shall keep my statutes and do them." Why? "I am the Lord which sanctify you." Well, we've seen that in the blessings of the new covenant, right? God says, "I will take out their heart of stone. I will give them a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in them so that they will keep my statutes, walk in my judgments, and do them." So this is the reason why our sanctification continued will happen. Because He is the initiator and the controller of the process. And this is a tremendous comfort. What it tells us is that you will grow in grace. You will grow in maturity. You will grow in Christ-likeness. You will make progress in your Christian life. You can't not do it because He is faithful to see to it that you shall do it. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And what is that purpose? It is not to make us rich. It is not to make us happy. It is to make us like His Son. He says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." You've heard Christians say to you, "You know, brother, all things work together for good." You've heard them say that to you. They quote this verse to you. And you look at your circumstances and you say, "Brother, if this is what it means to work stuff for good, then I could do with a little less good." And it's because we misunderstand what the good is that God's working all things together for. And the good that God is working all things together for is that you would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, God could give you all kinds of stuff. He'd give you cars and yachts and airplanes and summer homes and $1 billion in your bank account. That wouldn't be nearly as good as being conformed to the image of Christ. And so God's goal is not to make us rich. It's not to make us happy. It's to make us like His Son. And He will achieve that purpose. And I don't know about you, but that's a great comfort to me. And this is why those to whom Jude was writing were not gonna go apostate. This is why they were not like those He is writing about. Because they had been sanctified. And they were being sanctified by God the Father. And they were gonna be sanctified by God the Father. And therefore they weren't ever going to possibly run any risk of falling into the category of these ungodly people with their ungodly deeds and their ungodly speeches and behavior. What God has begun, He will finish, because God will have no half-sanctified children. They will all have completion of the work He has begun. And what He has begun to do is restore us back to the image of Christ. And He won't stop until it's done to finished final perfection. And that's why you know about the next word, to those who are called, to those who are sanctified by God the Father, and what? Preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to look at preservation next time, God willing. But you see, these things are all tied together. When God calls someone, He sanctifies them. And when He sanctifies them, He preserves them and He keeps them going until ultimately He glorifies them. And that's the security of the believer. That's why we don't lose our salvation. You know, the Arminians say, well, you know, you can be saved, you can be born again, and you can follow Christ for a while, but then if you turn away, you can lose your salvation. You know what they're saying? He which hath begun a good work in you will not continue to perform it until the day of Christ. He'll give up halfway through because, after all, you're in control. And you can put a stop to the process of sanctification if you want. No, faithful is He who calls you who also will do it. No Christian, even if you wanted to, could thwart the purpose of God to sanctify him once God has started the process. You don't defeat God in the process of sanctification. And if you choose not to be sanctified by the ordinary means of grace, He'll just sanctify you by the extraordinary means. Like chastisement and all that good stuff. But it'll get done. It's up to you whether it's going to be easy or hard. But it'll get done. So, if you have anything of the heart of Jesus in you as a result of sanctification begun, you want to cooperate with the process. You want to be delivered from your sins. You delight in the law of God after the inward man. And you hate that principle of sin that remains in your flesh that tries to drag you down and away. And so our prayer as the people of God is, God, you've sanctified me. God, continue to sanctify me. And God, someday, completely sanctify me. And God's answer is, yes. Because you're praying according to my will. If you ask anything according to my will, I'll do it. So should we pray for God's preserving grace? Yes, we should. Should we expect that we shall always, and without exception, have it? Yes, we should. Because God has promised it. And God keeps His promises. And so when Jude just says that these people to whom he is writing are sanctified by God the Father, he's saying some big things. And that's not something we just skip over as being a meaningless throwaway phrase in an introduction. It's a huge biblical doctrine, one filled with comfort. Because, you know, you're not just saved by grace, you're sanctified by grace too. And what grace has begun, grace will finish. Grace has led us safe thus far, and grace will lead us home. John Newton understood that in his hymn, Amazing Grace. Let us understand it as well. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you for this amazing grace that not only saves, but also sanctifies. Not only delivers us from the penalty of sin, but from the practice of it. From the pollution of it, and ultimately from even the presence of it. Father, thank you. Your salvation isn't just half done, half baked, half completed. But Father, you are in the process of finishing the work. Thank you that when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he was declaring not only what he had accomplished, but what he would accomplish, that he would finish the saving of his people. He had secured all that was necessary to finish it, and it's just a matter of applying it now. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us. We ask, Father, that you would work in us to will, that is to desire, to choose, and then work in us to do, to actually carry out in our behavior your good pleasure. Father, we pray that we would not choose or do our own pleasure, but yours. Work in us the desire. Work in us the power to be able to choose to do right and to actually do right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.